of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 to 27. And you may be familiar with this. This is the famous chapter where Paul is in Athens, and he's walking around looking at the temple of the temples of the people in Athens, and he gives the beginning of his famous speech about the God who is there, who has been patient in times past, but now commands everyone to repent. And that's a part of what we are going to see tonight, the beginning of it, actually. So just for you to have that in mind. So if you are there, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is indeed God's word. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And the center of our sermon tonight is going to be verses 24 and 25. Let me just read for you Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, questions 27 and 28. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. 28. How does the knowledge of God, of God's creation and providence help us? Answer. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, I have heard the story of a man who decided to have a garden in his house. And he went to the store, Walmart or Home Depot or any of those, and he got everything he needed for his garden, all kinds of seeds, fertilizer, the equipment, the irrigation system, everything. And then when he arrived to his house, he made sure to prepare the soil very well. He prepared also the special place for the plants where he wanted them, in this special place for him in his house. And he got even this very good Israeli irrigation system. And then he proceeded to plant the seeds on the soil. Now, after finishing up this whole project of his garden, this man walked up, went to his house, washed his hands, and went to his bed to sleep. Next morning, he went to work. Next day, he went to work, and the day after, and so on. And he never thought about feeding the soil, watering the plants, using the fertilizer. In fact, he did nothing. After 6 months, the once beautifully prepared garden was in ruins. The man, for the first time in 6 months, stepped out of his house to the backyard and, with a surprise, realized that the garden was no more because he didn't take care of it. Now, can you imagine, boys and girls, if God would do the same with his creation? Thankfully, the Bible teaches us that God is not like that. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God takes care of us, that God takes care of us. And that is our theme for tonight. God cares for me, or God's care for me. And we will see it in 2 points. First, God cares for me in creation. And second, God cares for me in my life. So let's see the first part, God's care for me in creation. Now, as I said, in the context of the book of Acts, we find ourselves seeing the Apostle Paul walking through the streets of Athens, the intellectual cuspid of the ancient world. And what we hear from him, especially verses 24 and 25, as I said, is very interesting. I'll listen to it to him once again. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So basically, congregation, what Paul is saying is that God himself is not only the creator of everything that exists, of this universe, something that the Greeks will readily consent to. Yeah, there is a God. Yeah, he created the universe. Okay. But he's also saying that God is so involved with his creation that he is close by us. And that idea is something that the Greeks will not believe, or will find very difficult to believe. The Greeks, congregation, by the time of Paul, have come to believe that God is entirely separated from his creation, that there is nothing good in matter, nothing good in creation that would make this unknown God, who is so transcended, to get concerned about this world. For them, boys and girls, that God would have thought the world was icky, a yucky place, and he will never touch it because it's nasty. But Paul, against this understanding, is affirming that God sustains everything. And God doesn't say the world is icky and yucky. He's so involved in it. He sustains it in such a way. He is active in the world in such a way that he's very, very close by. His activity in the world didn't stop with creation at all. Rather, he continues working and working even to this very day, even at this moment right now. And this work of continually caring for creation, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is called providence. And I like it how the Heidelberg has phrased this idea and has tried to reflect Paul's language. Providence, says the Heidelberg, is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all his creatures. Now let us stop right there for a second. Providence, boys and girls, is God's power sustaining the world as with his hand. Isn't that an amazing image? So when the work of creation was done after 6 days of work, God didn't simply sit down, grab a glass of lemonade, and from the distance decided to enjoy the view. No. Rather, he sustains it. He gets close to his creation, penetrates everything in it, and keeps it together. Now, you and I know God doesn't have hands, because he is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. Yet, if we were to think about sustaining everything that exists in this universe, it is easy to imagine God as if he were have hands sustaining the world in his hands and making sure that nothing in this world falls apart. In other words, it is God himself who makes sure that the atoms that are forming this universe don't explode and repel one another in such a way that creation is undone at any moment. It is God's sustenance of the universe that makes possible for light to travel through the space and arrive to our planet, giving us light and warmth. Boys and girls, even the most inert, dead thing in the world, think about a rock, a piece of soil, is still being sustained by God. There is divine power flowing through it. Not because the rock is part of God, not at all, but because God indwells everything. and sustains his creation. Now, if that were everything that God does in creation and with his power in providence, that would be already pretty impressive and very cool and very amazing. But providence doesn't stop right there. Providence is also God ruling everything that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. There are two concepts being highlighted here so far. The first one is the one that we have already seen. God sustains everything. The second one is that God rules, guides, governs everything that happens. Listen to Psalm 104. I told someone I have two psalms that I really like. One is 34, and the other one I never remember the number of, but then I discovered it. Psalm 104. These, the animals, all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to dust. Have you considered this truth, congregation? God rules and governs his creation, in such a way that nothing ever happens by mere chance or by accident. Ever. Boys and girls, do you know who feeds the worms of the earth? God does. Do you know who also allows worms to be eaten by the wild birds and the hedgehogs? God does. Do you know who sends rain to the earth so the crops can grow and we can have food to eat? God does. And do you know who sends times of dry seasons so crops don't grow, get ruined, and then there is famine on the earth? God does. It is the Lord our God who guides good times and bad times. It is God who decrees that some people are born in poor countries and some people are born in rich countries. It is God who directs the destinies and the histories of those nations in this world with his providential care. So when a nation rises to power and dominates the whole world with its influence and its culture and everything, it is God's providence that has made that possible. And then when the same nation perishes and their memory is entirely forgotten from the face of the earth, it is God who has done it. The history of this world is in God's hands. Every little development in history, good, bad, everything is due to God's providence. It is because of God's providence that we have the commodities that we have today. Washing machines, toilets, vaccinations, electricity, and so on. God's providence. God is in control of those things. He guides them, he rules them, he controls them. If God in his providence has dictated that we will not go much further than today, then we won't go. And that is the end for us. Every single day, congregation, we wake up, we're able to breathe because God is sustaining us, because God is guiding our lives. And yet at times we get sick, and at times we also die. But none of it happens without God's close, intimate involvement in history, your history and my history. In other words, boys and girls, there is not such a thing as good luck, good charm, bad charm. No secret codes for the universe, by the way. There is one who is in control of the universe, and that is the Lord our God. And what befalls us is always his good providence. And I'm going to repeat that because we not always see it in that way. Whatever befalls us is always his good providence. Good providence. Listen to Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision comes from the Lord. In other words, when you're playing board games and you are getting ready to throw the dice and you're like shaking it and blowing and whatever you do, and you throw them, it is God who determines what falls into those dice. Now, this idea can be very scary, can it not? But actually, it's not as scary when we think about the Lord our God, because everything comes by His fatherly hand. Fatherly hand. We are not the victims of blind destiny or a blind God who doesn't have a plan or who is cruel and mean. No, we are in the hands of a very good God who loves us and who cares for us. Nothing of what comes our way is evil in itself, even if we think it's bad. Even if from our perspective looks really ugly, it's actually for a good purpose. And the end of it is really, really good because God has designed it in that way. No philosophy out there, whether that is scientism, atheism, pragmatism, paganism, whatever that is, can affirm this same truth. It is only the God of the Bible who gives us this assurance. Even bad things, think about it, come from His fatherly hand with love, mercy, with a purpose, never to destroy His creation or His people, but to improve it, to walk with us, never with a cold heart, as if His creation were not valuable, but with care and tender mercy towards His people. Now, let us move to the second point, God's care for me in my life, that is for you and I. Pay attention more specifically how question 28 is phrased. How does knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? And isn't that an interesting way to put it? It's like, okay, we get it, right? God created the world, God sustains the world, but what does that mean to me? We get the doctrine, so what? When I am in my house, after a long, difficult, hard day at school, and I have finished my homework, and mom is doing cooking those delicious ramen noodles, how does knowing that God sustains the world help me? Right? Does the doctrine of providence have any practical application? Does it give me guidance in how I need to face hard things in my life? Like, my ramen noodles fell to the ground. And the Heidelberg answers in a very specific way. Here the first way it answers. We can be patient in adversity. That we can be patient in adversity. Adversity, problems, sufferings, you and I, all of us face them. And all of us suffer them. But to know that God is in control, even of those difficult things, to know that He's guiding my adversities with His love and with His mercy, and that all of those, as hard as they are, as difficult as they are, have a good purpose, and that God is in control of them, then that idea changes things, doesn't it? It changes how we perceive our adversities. Listen to Job's confession when he faced adversities. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So patient in adversity means, boys and girls, that bad things are going to happen in your life. And yet, those bad things have a due date. At some point in your life, God will remove them from your lives, and that out of it we will have grown, we will have been renewed, and our trust in God will be stronger precisely because He has walked with us through the process and He was in control of the whole thing. Patient in adversity reminds us to look to Christ in the midst of the worst of our sufferings. It reminds us that Christ was there with us in the past, He is with us right now, and that He will be with us in the future. Until the end. Patient in adversity is full of hope. Hope that our sufferings are not forever. Hope that is not just bad luck or bad karma that somehow I need to fix. No, it is God sending it to you And as he does so, he walks with you through it. And God bringing it to the end. Also, second thing, it also helps us to know this because we can be thankful in prosperity. So boys and girls, when mom is cooking those delicious ramen noodles, or when you are eating that delicious pizza from Sam's, you can do it with gladness and feeling very happy about it. Not only because your belly is feeling full, not only because your taste buds in your mouth are dancing with the flavors, but because the God who created the heavens and the earth is the God who has given your parents the money to buy that pizza or those ramen noodles. He also has provided you with taste buds so you can enjoy it and feel the party in your mouth. You can eat, play, enjoy the world that God has made because God has put you here to enjoy it. He wants you to do it. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:10, because maybe you are accepting about it. And you shall eat, that's very mundane, isn't it? And you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Feasting, walking, playing, running, enjoying, laughing, hugging, and so on. All of those activities that God has created for us to enjoy and that we are to be thankful for. It is God's lavish generosity that tells us that he is not a boring God. God didn't need to create colors, but he did. He didn't need to create billions and billions and billions of stars for us to try to count, and yet he did it. God didn't need to give you two eyes that can differentiate millions of shades and shadows, but he did. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because he is lavish in his generosity. He pours his richness over us. He loves to bestow blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon us. And for them, we are to be thankful. Even the most plain, simple, and boring thing in the world is filled with a complexity that will put our mouths open and will fill our hearts with awe before him, and that we need to be thankful to God for creating. Even the most plainest, simple thing in the world. And that includes and that includes even the things that we find interest in. I know a person, he loves insects for some weird reason. He loves insects. He loves to observe them, to grab them, to feel them, to put them under a microscope without killing them. And then he cleans them, he pets them. And then after he's done examining them, he goes, "Praise the Lord, this is amazing." So what is it, boys and girls, that makes you thankful? Is it the cozy feeling of being at home? Is it popcorn and movies? Is it chocolate ice cream? I love chocolate ice cream. Is it a cold winter night? Is it a walk in the park with your dog? Whatever it is, remember, God has created it. And it has been given to you so you can enjoy it and be thankful to God for it. And you need to remember this idea, because with it comes the reality that nothing is ours. Even our strength, body, brains, ideas, all of it is a gift of God. And in turn, it will lead us to be humble before God. No Christian can look at his life ever, no matter how successful he is, and think that all that he has is because of himself. Ever. No. We must remember that we are but administrators of God's good gifts, and that we are to be thankful to God for them. Everything is a gift that ultimately belongs to God himself, to the Lord himself. And that thought, that a very simple thought, will save you from idolatry. Idolatry to yourself, idolatry to others, idolatry to the world. Now notice the third phrase, how it goes as follows. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from His love. This is no other than Romans 8 that we read this morning in Sunday school. Well, not specifically these verses, but listen to them. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So hear the comfort for us, congregation. Good things, bad things, they will come and go. Pets, plants, our house, they will come and go as well. People, friends, spouses, they will too come and go. And at some point, they and we all are going to die. But there is something that will never, ever go away. And that is our union with the resurrected Christ and Christ's church. Everything around you will move. It will change place and even will change you. But Jesus will never abandon you. Jesus will never forsake you. Dark days may come in the future, or maybe bright days will come in the future. I don't know, neither you know. But one thing we know for sure, nothing in this world, not even demons, not even my own sins, will separate you or me from the Father in Jesus Christ. That is a great comfort. God sustains the universe with a purpose in mind, that we, His children, may come at the end of the age to enjoy His magnificent presence throughout eternity. And so while we walk in this world, we can do so with confidence. We are not abandoned to chance. We are not abandoned to fate. We are not abandoned to invisible forces or to blind Mother Nature. No, we are in God's loving hands. And this God, in Jesus, again, will never, ever leave us. He died for us. His Spirit has united us to Him, and that will never change. May that be our comfort tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the comfort of your gospel, the union that you have given us with Jesus Christ through the action of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that even in these days you sustain our lives, and that you will continue doing so until the end. Now, Lord, we look forward to the day in which we will experience eternity with you. But in the meantime, Lord, remind us of this truth. Remind our hearts of the fact that you are in control, not just as a God who is far away from us, but a God who is our Father, who with his fatherly hand takes care of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.